The help and grace of God. If you take your Bibles and go with me to Ephesians, please. I want to read 4 or 5 verses in this short epistle that Paul wrote. Something the Lord laid on my heart this morning. I want to talk about the full life. The full life. This world talks about the good life and what it is to live the good life. Well, I want to talk about that life, that full life, that the good life that God has found in Christ. And I want to, by the help and grace of God, share some things about that with you here this morning. I want to read some verses and then we'll put them together by the help and grace of God. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 22. It says, speaking of God, that He hath put all things under His feet and gave Him, speaking of Jesus Christ, to be the head over all things to the church. So God has put everything under the feet of Christ, and Christ is the head over all to the church. And then He makes a statement about the church in verse 23, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. The fullest of Him that filleth all in all. Yeah. Amen. Ephesians, please, a little later, verse chapter 3, please. Chapter 3 and verse 19. And to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Chapter 3, please, and verse 13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. One more, chapter 5, please, and verse 18. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. The full life. Would you say amen to God's Word? You may be seated. Hallelujah. The full life. You'll note from the verses that I read that several times the Apostle Paul mentions this business of fullness. He talks about being full. Something that is full is not at that moment able to contain anything else. It's at capacity. It's entirely reached its limit. And that in all that is possible for that vessel, that all that it contained at that moment, if it's full, then it has reached maximum potential at that moment. Now, it might be empty. You might grow the vessel or take something out, or you empty the vessel or you enlarge the vessel. But if a vessel is full, then it's full. That's just the way it is. And there's no room for anything else that's in the vessel. And Paul mentioned here, first of all, about the church. And he said that the church is the fullness of Him that fills all in all. The fullness of Him. The Christ is the head over all things of the church. And that church is the fullness of Christ. We, the church, the body of Jesus Christ, are the fullness of Him. And He is the one that fills all. That is, He fills all. All. Everyone is filled by Him. In this church, I'm telling you, He fills it. And I will tell you, if Christ doesn't fill you, you're not truly filled. You can be filled with the things of this world. You can be filled with your own desires. You can be filled with your own devices. You can be filled with your own duties. You can be filled with your own attitudes. You can be filled with your own passions and delights. But I can tell you, all of those things will come, you'll come up empty. All of those things will soon be exhausted. And you will find yourself once again in want and in need and empty. But when God fills you, hallelujah, it makes all the difference in the world. And He fills all in all. Doesn't matter what the area is needful, He fills us in all. Amen. And He fills all. Everyone is filled by Him, and everyone is filled in everything by Him.
by Him. And I thank Him for that this morning. And then He mentions in chapter 3, He talks about how that we're to be filled in this fullness, how it plays out. And you will note the mention, Paul was a Trinitarian, contrary to what some folks think. He was a Trinitarian, but he believed and understood in this triune God. And they didn't feel the need to, at that point, it wasn't necessary to sometimes express it in ways that's had to be expressed today. We found it necessary to write down our faith and express what we do believe about God and what we believe that the Scriptures express. But Paul just simply stated it as it was, and as it had been revealed in three persons, one God, and indicated to us that we're to be filled, and in the context spoke of the Father, we're to be filled with all the fullness of God. And then he mentioned we were to come to the fullness of Christ. And then he said we were to be filled with the Spirit. Hallelujah. That is what we are. I'm telling you, we ought to be a full church. Amen. We ought to be a full people. We talk about a lot of times the church is not living up to its potential. Now, I'm going to be honest with you this morning. I get sometimes a little disturbed, and sometimes I need to get disturbed. But sometimes we can get up and we can preach about it. Well, we need to do this. We need the power of God, and we need to do this, and we need to do that. And I agree there are things that need to be done. But I don't know about you, but I'm doing all I know to do them. I'm really doing all I know to do them. I'm pushing. I'm seeking God. I'm pouring my heart out to God. And if it's not happening, I can tell you, it's certainly not God's fault. But I can tell you right now, I'm doing all I know to do in that process. Now, I can't speak for you. I can't speak for where you're at. But I can tell you that I know I have a full life in Christ. But it can be fuller. I understand that. I don't believe that I've apprehended or that I've attained. I'm looking for more of the same of what God's given. I'm looking for a deeper fullness. I'm looking for God to expand me so He can put more into me. But I want God to do a deeper work in this church. And we talk about it sometimes, that we're not living up to our potential. Well, why aren't we? What is it that you know you should be doing that you are not doing? What in your life? Sometimes, because we don't see things happening, we tend to look around and point fingers at everybody and say, well, it's not happening. You know, it's their fault. It's the preacher's fault. It's the people's fault. They're not seeking God. Some of that may be true. Some of that may be that it's the fault of this one, and it's the fault of that one, and that some people are not doing what they ought to do. But the question is, are you doing what you ought to be doing? Amen. And if you're doing what you ought to be doing, let your life be an inspiration to others. Amen. And if you become someone and just wants to blast others, that's probably not going to help you, and it's probably not going to lift up others. But if you just let your light shine and you let your light be an inspiration to others, I'll tell you right now, they'll be drawn to that. And they'll want what you've got. And that's what I want. I want the church to live up to its full potential. Now let's be honest with ourselves. I'm not here to pat us on the back either and say, hey, we've got it all together. No, I can see a lot of deficiencies around the church. And we can quite frankly compare ourselves to the church of Acts and say we're not there. Now we can say what we want to, but we're not where the church of Acts was. But we understand that we've got to get there, and that's where we're going. But God's put us on a path. We're on a path to get there, and if we'll follow that path and if we'll keep doing and obeying what God gives us to do, we can make a church, and God can do something mighty in us. And here is a church at Ephesus that experienced the power of God. They'd experienced Pentecost when Paul went there in Acts chapter 19. They'd experienced special miracles that were done in this church. They heard reports. They took the aprons while Paul was there in his tent making business. They took the aprons from his body. They took the sweatbands from off his head. And folks took those things and carried them out to the outlying areas. And when people took those sweatbands that were taken from this worker and servant of God, they were demons were cast out of them. They were healed in miracles that took place. Now they never did what the church of today would do, and that is, hey, this thing's selling. Let's get it out and make sweatbands and sell them for everybody. I mean, we can make us a couple million right here on this one, because, oh my, you need to give the sweatband and you need to give the apron of God. No, they didn't get in that kind of gimmicks and junk. They understood that the power's in God, and that power is accessed by faith, not by sweatbands and not by aprons. But that's what they did. This church knew the power of God, and yet Paul let them know there's a fullness. I want you to be full. I don't want you to come behind. I don't want you lagging behind. I don't want you to go backwards. I want you to experience all the fullness of God Almighty. Quite frankly, that's what I want for this church. If I push you forward, if I'm pushing myself, and if I push you and you feel pushed, it's because you're being pushed. Because I want you to be full. And I want this church to be filled with the fullness of God. So I want to make some statements and see if we can put some things together about that this morning. Go with me now for just a moment to Ephesians 1. And let's talk about some of these passages in their context and bring them down to where you and I can gain a little bit from them here today. In Ephesians 1, we see this, and it's a wonderful book, what God has given to us. And, you know, we talk about, again, our potential, but look at the potential that we have and all that God has done. As the song said this morning, He ain't never done me nothing but good, but look at what God has done for us and all the blessings He's blessed us with in Christ and all of the grace and the glory that God has given to us in our life, and He's raised us up to be with Christ. And Paul prays for the church, and then he comes down and makes this statement about the church and says that He's put everything under the feet of Jesus and He gave Him to be the head over all things of the church. If you're in the church, Jesus is your head. If you're in the church, Jesus is your Lord. If Jesus is not your Lord, you're not in the church. If Jesus is not your head, you are not in the church. Now it's that way. And if He is your head, you're in the church. If you're in the church, He is your head. You can't have one without the other. Because He said, He made a statement about in the church. And He said that the church is His body. The church is His body. Jesus Christ is not without a body. Now, of course, He does in that sense have that glorified body that was given to Him upon the resurrection. But now, something greater has happened than could happen when He was upon this earth. He told His disciples, He said, it's expedient for you that I go away. He said, you talk about this, He said, greater works than these shall ye do because I go unto the Father. Greater works than these shall you do because I go to the Father. Jesus let us know that His going to the Father would be a benefit unto us. It would be profitable unto us. He did not tell us that when He went to the Father, His work would stop. He did not tell us that when He went to the Father, He would cease to be working in the earth. He just says, I'm going to the Father because that's what's most profitable for you. Because when I go to the Father, I'll send the Comforter and He will come unto you. But He lets us know something's going to happen. And the church, in a mystery sense and in a real sense, it's going to become His body. When Jesus was upon the earth, everything He did in His body. He preached in His body. He did. He worked. He healed in His body. He sang. Everything He did, He worshipped. He went to the synagogue. He walked on the water. He calmed the storm. He didn't do that in some out-of-the-body experience. He did that in His body. All the work that He did upon this earth, He did it in His body. And I can tell you all the work that He's doing on the work in this earth today, He's doing it in His body. And that's us. That's who we are. We are the arms of Jesus. We are the hands of the Lord. We are the mouthpiece. We are the eyes. We are the ears. We are the nose. We are the knees. We are the feet. We are the toes. We are the heart. We are the kidneys. We are the liver. We are the workers of God. We are the body of Jesus Christ. And we are the fullness of Him. He doesn't have two bodies. He doesn't have three bodies. He doesn't have three organisms or five organisms. He doesn't have a bunch of disjointed organizations. He has a body. And through that body, He is doing His work, His preaching, His teaching, His healing, His ministry, everything. Thing that He did on this earth when He was here, He's doing it today through the church, and that church is His body.
Amen.
And understand that that church is such that that is the one, the instruments, the organism through which God is doing His work, through which Christ is working. He's the head. He's the director of it. He's leading it. He's guiding it. He's making decisions for it. And He's working. And if there is, and it is possible, that there can be some deficiency in that body. We understand that. So that this work that's carried on and done in the body, that body needs to be taken care of. That body, and we'll talk about that in a little bit later. But understand that we are the body of Jesus Christ. We're doing His His work in this world, and we are the fullness of Him. We're the fullness of Him. That is that Jesus Christ, does there are not two Christs. There are not three Christs. There are not two bodies of Christ. We're the fullness of Him. There is one Messiah. There's still one Messiah. And there's only one true church.
Amen.
Amen. There's one church. This church is the fullness of Him, and He's the filler. He's the one that fills all in all. He's the one that puts it in. And so what is this fullness now as we look at it and as it's carried out and understand that what a privilege He has given to us. We've got a work to do. We've got something that's got to be done. We are here to carry on the mission and the work of Christ. We have Him to fill us. And He is the one that we are the fullness of Him. That is that we are the expression of Christ in this world. We are the work of Christ and the instrument and the body of Christ in this world. But we at the same time are being filled by Christ. How many of you fill your own bodies? I don't mean F-E-E-L. I mean F-I-L-L. I don't know about you, but I feel me. I F-I-L-L me. We don't think about that sometimes, but I can tell you, you pinch my toe and I'm there. Yes, sir. You hit the, you might think that into that finger is way far out, but I tell you, you hit it the hammer, and I'm there.
Right.
I'm right there. I can tell you that, right? That affects me.
Yes.
I'm there. My presence is there. My feelings are there, and I understand that. I'm telling you, you can go into some deep recesses of my body beyond your sight to touch it somehow. You can get there. Let something break down. Let some corruption get to it. I'm there. I feel it. I feel my body. I feel this body. Everywhere in this body, from the tips of my fingers to the top of my head to the end of my toes, is filled with Daniel Woods. That's just the way it is. And that's the way it ought to be in the body of Christ. From the top to the bottom to the very far reaches, we are to be filled with Jesus Christ. We are His body, and He's the one that feels all, and He does it in all.
Amen.
Now in Ephesians chapter 3, let's see how this fullness carries out now in our lives. And we'll go forward with that. In Ephesians chapter 3, he mentions a prayer that he has for the church. And he talks about this idea that there he is, of course, in prison when he writes this letter, and folks are troubled at that. And they're beginning to be a bit discouraged because the Apostle Paul is in prison. He's been in prison for quite a while. He was in 2 years in Caesarea, and then took a long boat ride to Rome. And then he's a long couple of years he's going to be there, and he's in prison yet while he writes this letter. I mean, this man has been for probably 3-4 years. He's not been out building churches. He's not been out on the circuit preaching the gospel. He's not been out performing miracles out among the people. He has been tied up, if you will. He has been confined to a rest and a house prison under the care of others. And I'm telling you, say what you want to, but if your chief minister and one of the chief pastors and apostle to the Gentiles, it looks like he's been taken out of commission and they may be taken out of off the map, so to speak. I mean, is there any end to this thing? When's he going to get out of prison? Is he going to get out of prison? And Nero is getting more wicked by the day. And what's going to happen to him? And I'm telling you, folks are getting a bit discouraged and they're starting to lose heart at the fact that this man is under intense persecution. We talk about a 6-month trial. We talk about a 3-month trial. We talk about a year trial. This man is having years trial. He has gone through this thing, and for 3, 4, 5 years, this man is going to be confined to a prison house. Now you take that, and the Bible says that Paul said, I don't want you to faint, in verse 13 of Ephesians 3. I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is for your glory. Woo, hallelujah. I don't know about you, but because that man was in prison, I got a message to preach here this morning from Ephesians, because that's where this letter came. And then he said, it's for your glory. These tribulations, they're not because of me. I haven't sinned. He hadn't done wrong. It isn't because of that. But it's for you. It's for your benefit. It says, this is going to turn out for your cause. Is there anybody that's willing to suffer so someone else can benefit from it? Amen. Is there anybody willing to give up and give up something so that someone else can be honored by it? And that's what he's called this man to. And he said, but because I don't want you to faint, I don't want you to lose heart because of the tribulations and the trial. He said, I want you. He said, I pray and I bow my knees to the God or the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. And I want him to give you power. power. I want Him to strengthen you with might by His Spirit in the inner man. So He prays for this power to come and to come to the heart, to the inner man, to the will, to the resolve, to that man on the inside, that new man that is making the decisions, that is going forward, that is believing in God. Paul said, I want that man made strong. And he said, why? Verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. This word dwell here means habitually dwell. Not just come and go. Not merely be a visitor, but that it may be a permanent habitation. Paul said, you're in Christ. Christ is in you. But I want Him to stay in you. I want Him to habitually dwell in you. It's one thing to be in Christ. It's another thing to stay in Christ. That's what the devil's trying to do, is to get you away from Christ. And everything you do, you get saved, you get in Christ. That's what I said, we're His body. If you're His body, you're in Christ. Amen. I'm telling you right now, if you could get inside of my faith, you'd be in me. If you could become my finger, you would be in me.
Right.
If you could become my foot today, you would be in Dan Woods, because my foot is in me. My knee is in me. My elbow is in me. All of those things are in me. And when we're placed and baptized by the Spirit, a conversion into the body of Jesus Christ, then we are in Christ and Christ is dwelling in us. We're the body. He fills the body, right? And Paul said, I want it to stay that way. I want Christ to dwell in you. I want Him to habitually dwell in there. And I'm going to be quite honest with you. There are going to be times that you're going to be overwhelmed. You're going to be drawn away. You're going to be tempted and lured away from Jesus Christ to divorce yourself from that body and separate yourself. And I'm here to tell you, it doesn't need to be that way. And what you need is the strength of heart and the strength of the will to go on. You need your inward man fortified and wrapped up so that you can stay where you are, solid in Jesus Christ. And you can dwell there, rather than He can dwell in your hearts. The heart is where my will is. The heart is where my motive is located. The heart is everything about me. And so that there at the heart of my being, at the thing that drives me is Christ. If Christ dwells in my heart, that means that Christ is my first passion. Christ is what motivates me. Christ is what keeps me. Christ is what instigates me. Christ is what moves me. Christ is what comes out of my mouth when I talk. Christ is what is in my actions. Christ is what's in my appearance. Christ is what is in my attitudes. And that's what Paul said. I don't want you to be lured away. I want Christ to be at the center of your life. I want Him to dwell in your heart. I want everything about you to speak of Christ. I don't want you to get outside that body. I want Christ filling you up. I want everything in you to speak of Him. And I want that all to be not because of some esoterical experience, not because of some kind of a physical phenomenon that goes on, but because you believe, because you put your trust in God, and that He will stay in your heart by faith. He didn't say, I want God to come down and appear to you so you can make certain you stay with Christ. He didn't say, I want God to come down to you and let some blue haze come over the church. I want God to come down to you and let some physical great miracle take place in your midst so that God can stay in your heart. No, He said, I want Christ to wrap up your inside man by the Holy Ghost. And He said, I want Christ to dwell in your heart. And I want it to be by faith. I don't want it to be because of some miracle. I want it to be because He's there and He stays there. It's because you have cast all upon Him and you believe Him and you have given all to Him and you trust Him. That's what it is. That we see the one that is invisible and that Christ cannot be seen by us. But we know He's there and we're going on. Though others do not see, we do see, and we will pursue this thing. He said it would be rooted and grounded in love. Rooted and grounded in love. So this prayer is the Spirit will strengthen us. The result is that Christ will dwell in our hearts. Faith will be preeminent in us. And then we will be, as a result, we will be that. We will be rooted and grounded in love. He uses the idea of a house and a tree. You take that which is a tree. It's rooted. And it's root fast. And you put it down. And the roots are there. And they go deep. And the tree is safe and sure. You take the house. It's grounded. It's put on a foundation and a building. And it's stand sure. Everything for the tree and for the house all depend upon the foundation. Everything depends on how strong your foundation is. Everything depends upon how strong or how deep your roots are placed. And I'm telling you, the only thing that's going to make it and keep you fast is the love of God. Anything less than God's love in your heart is going to be insufficient to keep you going. A fear of hell will not be sufficient. A love for heaven will not be enough. I can tell you, a sense of religion It's not going to keep you in Christ. You'll give up your religion whenever you get down to that point. You'll quit it. You'll give it up. It'll be gone. But I'm here to tell you this morning that if you get it in love, if your roots are placed in love, if your house is built upon love, nothing will drive you away from Jesus Christ. Nothing will keep you from serving the Lord because you have a heart for God.
And he said, with all saints, this isn't just something special about you, but able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height. And to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that almost seems to be a contradiction. He said, you're going to be rooted and grounded in love. That'll bring comprehension to you. It'll bring understanding. It'll bring this business of you being able to possess. The word comprehend there is not so much just knowing, but it's apprehending. It's possessing something, seizing it. So that now you're able to, with every saint, you get rooted and grounded in love. And that means you get a hold of what it really is that makes a person tick and it makes a person stay in Christ. And you get to see the whole panorama. You get the width, you get the length, you get the height, you get the depth. And you pull all of that together. And he said, and it brings you to know the love of Christ, which is beyond knowing. You know something, but it's beyond knowing. It's a knowledge, it's inexhaustible. I can tell you I know Jesus, and at the same time I can tell you I don't know Jesus. I can tell you I know Him, He's mine, but I don't know Him completely. There's things about Him I haven't yearned yet. There's depths of Him that I haven't reached. There's heights in Christ that I have not explored, but I can tell you I know Him, and I'm sure that I know Him this morning, but I will yet know Him better. I will yet reach further in Him, and I know the love of God. I know the love that God's put in my heart, but I can tell you it's inexhaustible. It's unknowable. You can't reach the depths. You can climb higher. You can climb higher. But you no more get to that rung and there'll be another one above it. You get to that rung and there'll be another one below above it. You go as far to the east. I'm telling you, you can get there where you want and find the horizon. There'll be another horizon beyond that. You reach that mountain, there'll be another one beyond that. Because you can't exhaust the love of God.
Amen.
And all of this is that you can be filled with all the fullness of God. Let's not make that less than what it is. Let's not try to spiritualize that. Let's just take it down. All of this is end result of this prayer. The chief aim of Him getting you strengthened in your inward man is so you can be filled. It's one thing to be filled with God. It's one thing to be filled with the fullness of God. But He said we would be filled with all the fullness of God. Not just God, not just the fullness of God, but all the fullness of God. Hallelujah. Oh, praise the Lord. Now, let's not take that. He did not say that you may be God. By that, He does not mean we will become gods or that we will actually be deity. But He said you will be filled with deity. Woo! Glory to God. Amen. I mean, you can be filled with something and not become that in its actual essence and what it is. You can be filled with liquor and never become liquor. I mean, that's just what it is. You can be filled with anger, but that doesn't mean that you yourself are anger. You can be filled with bread, but that don't mean you're a big chunk of bread. No, sir. But you can be filled with God. That doesn't mean that I'm God, but it means that God fills me. That every area and aspect of my life has got the imprint and the touch and the impress and the influence of God Almighty.
That's right. Amen.
And I want you to know it's the fullness of God. And it's all of that fullness. When God comes in you, He doesn't come in you in part. When God dwells in your life, He doesn't dwell in you in pieces. He doesn't come to you with just certain aspects of His being. He doesn't come to you and just... Because God can't be divided. You can't split Him to pieces and put a piece of Him in you. You can't divide God. He is one. He is indivisible. And when God comes in, He comes in you in all of His character, all of His being. You can't have His justice without His holiness. You can't have His holiness without His mercy. You can't have His love without His grace. You can't have His joy without His truth. I'm telling you, you can't have His love for righteousness without His corresponding hatred for sin. It's just an impossibility, because when God comes in, He comes in fullness, glory. And that's what we want, is that every aspect of God, holiness, righteousness, justice, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith, temperance, all of those things will be impressed upon our being. Somewhere, and this has to do with our mission. in this world. You and I, and he talks about it down in verse 20. He mentioned it actually back early in verse 10. There he mentions it. To the intent that now in the principalities and powers and heavenly places might be known the church by the church, the manifold wisdom of God. Then he mentions down in verse 29, to him that's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. This idea is that Paul said, you've got a work God wants to do in you. He wants to show you, as usual, as a showpiece, so that principalities and powers can see his wisdom and what God has done and how he makes you and shapes you and takes you through your trials and takes you through your difficulties, and that he's filled you. He hasn't filled angels, but he fills you. He hasn't filled beasts of the field. He hasn't filled dogs and cats and fishes and birds and bees. But he's filled humanity. He has chosen humanity to be his tabernacle and to be his temple and his dwelling place. And somewhere we got to get beyond the words and the phraseology of it. Somewhere it's got to get down in our spirits. And this isn't just no religious game we're playing here this morning. I'm telling you, walk in this place. You need to know when you walk in Walmart. You need God. Know that God's in your house. God's dwelling here. I can't use this house for a piece of junk. I can't use this house for a smokestack. I can't use this house for a tavern. It's a temple of God. I can use this house for one thing and one thing only, and that is to glorify the God of heaven in this world. We put so much junk in there. We put so much junk in our temples, our tabernacles. Fill the minds with garbage and fill the spirit with garbage. And we wonder why the church is lagging. You need to be filled with the fullness of God. You need God in you. And I'm going to tell you something. Why? Because you've got a mission. And your mission is to glorify God. Your mission is to reveal His wisdom. Your mission is to be so that when folks look at you, they don't glorify you. When folks see you and folks see how God brings the church together, that they don't look at the church and say, oh, what a wonderful organization. Look at all the works that they're doing. What they do is they say, look what God has done. Wow, can you see the handiwork of God in that? And the honor and the glory is going to be returned to God. And they say, what a wise God. What a powerful God that's able to do that with this kind of people. I mean, amazing, amazing, amazing. And then this idea is that's going to be there for all of the ages. That you and I have got a mission in this world, and it is to glorify God. And that is only possible as we pray. Right. This fullness will not be had apart from prayer. Right. Let me put it to you this way. If I can just take it backwards now. You won't have this kind of fullness if you don't know the love of God. And you won't know the love of God unless you see that as elementary in your life. It's foundational. It's fundamental. You got to get your roots in it and you got to build your house on it. And you're not going to build your house on love unless Christ is dwelling in your hearts by faith. And I'm telling you, in the midst of persecution, in the midst of opposition, in the midst of trial and difficulty, Christ is not going to dwell in your heart unless your heart is strengthened. Oh, hallelujah. I'm telling you, when you put the omnipotent there, and there is in this world, there's an onslaught that comes against us from outside, and God is dwelling in here. And there doesn't come a battle against us from the outside, that God doesn't well up again within us, against the enemy that's on the outside. But I'm here to tell you, that battle involves you. Your will has got to be surrendered. Your heart's got to be given to God. Your hand has got to be in His hand. You've got to be in agreement with what God is doing in your life, and you won't be able to keep your hand in the hand of Jesus and to allow Him to dwell in your life unless you are strengthened by the Spirit of God to endure what is there. And you will not be strengthened unless you pray. Filled with the fullness of God. We got a mission to be done. It can't be done except with people that are filled with love.
That's right.
And Christ is dwelling in their hearts by faith.
Yes.
That requires the strength of the inward man. And that comes as a result of prayer.
Amen.
Filled with the fullness of God, chapter 4. And then he comes and says, you got a work now to do. Your chief aim, your character, your being, your person
in who you are and the general personality and being that you are, it must have the stamp and the impress of God on it everywhere. You're to be filled with the fullness of God. And then he goes on and tells us you got a vocation in verse chapter 4. Verse 1, I therefore the prisoner of the Lord beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation, your calling. You've now got to work in this present age. And he says that I want you to walk worthy of that vocation. We're not worthy, Brother Woods. No, that's true. You don't deserve the grace of God. But once you get it, you can act worthy of receiving it. Now, in your sinful condition, you didn't deserve God's salvation. But once you get God's salvation, we got a different thing now. Amen. Once I get that deliverance, I can now walk worthy. So let's get rid of the low life and let's get rid of the excuses, all right? Let's get rid of that mess. Let's get rid of this business. We're all sinners and we can't never get there and we can't never do it. No, Paul said now, you weren't worthy, but you've got it now. Walk worthy of it. You've got it. Now live like you've got it. And he said, I want you to do that with all lowliness and meekness. This calling that you have, this thing that God's done in your life, don't let it give you the big head. This business, he pulled you out of sin, and he gave you a calling to go out and minister in this world and to do his work. You're his body. You're here to do his work. Don't get the big head about it. You're a servant with lowliness and meekness. You're nothing but a servant, long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. In other words, you get the mindset, I am a servant, that's it. I'm nothing higher than a slave. My rights mean nothing. I've got to long suffer long. I've got to put up with others. I've got to support others. And you keep the unity of the Spirit. You endeavor to keep it. You work hard at it. You give yourself to it so that you can keep this unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Why? Because there's only one body. Do not think you can divorce yourself from the body of Christ and stay in Christ. Won't work. You don't like the body of Christ and you want out of it, then you're out of everything.
Right.
It's a take all or nothing situation.
Right,
I don't like those brothers. Well, you better get used to them. You better forbear with them. You better work with them. You better pray for them. You better help be an example to them and a light to them. Because I'm telling you, if they're in Christ, they're in Christ. That's just the way it is. I know there's a lot of folks that claim to be in Christ that are not. I understand there are tares in the field as well as wheat. But our problem a lot of times is not with tares. Our problem is with wheat.
Amen.
I know there's a lot of men that have good intentions and good motives, but we don't like their intentions. We don't like them, and we don't like their personality. Anything wrong with their life, anything wrong with things that are there. But it's mostly what we think and what we want. Because everything's not pleasing us. Then he goes on and talks about this idea of unity. I'll come back to it. And then he says that Christ did something. He ascended up. He first descended. He led captivity captive. He took those that were captive by death or become the captives of death. They were in Hades, those that had died in faith, but death had held them. They never escaped the earth. They were held here as a grave and a tomb, if you will. Even their spirits in the upper Sheol or that upper level in Hades. And so Jesus went into there where David and Daniel and Moses and Elisha and where Jonathan and where Joshua and all these men that had died in Christ or died in faith, but they were not allowed entrance to heaven. He went down there. They were held captive by death because their sins had not truly been covered yet by the blood of the Lamb. And then now he goes in there and they become his captives. He took them out of the captives or out of the clutches of death. He released them from that and carried their spirits into the presence of God with him on the third day when he arose. He had a 3-day revival in Hades and he carried and emptied them out and brought them in. He was a conquering king. He had been on the earth. Think about it. He had left the portals of glory. He was in the form of God. Came down to be a servant and humble himself. He left that visible a manifestation in heaven, and here he was dwelling upon the earth. All of the angels standing at attention, all of the world paying attention as God traverses this planet and walks among men, and he dies and then he disappears into that spiritual realm. But when he comes back and is restored to the glory that he had with the Father before the world then was, he doesn't come back dragging in. He doesn't come back wounded and defeated. He comes back in glory. He comes back as a conqueror. He comes back as a warrior who has accomplished his objective and spoiled the enemy.
Amen.
And I'm telling you what, he walked right into the regions of death and the darkness. And he came out a conqueror and he spoiled the enemy. He took those that the enemy had led to be prostitutes. He took those that the enemy had led to be whoremongers. He took those that the enemy had just led to be covetous men. The enemy had destroyed their life and made publicans out of them. And made this terrible men that lived in all of their sin and their wickedness. And Jesus went in and he brought them out and he gave them life. Oh, hallelujah. He walked on this earth and he saved men. And those that the enemy had turned into publicans, he made preachers out of them. He made apostles out of them. He made evangelists out of them. He made prophets out of them. That the earth had rejected, that which became the refuse and the offscouring of the day, he took it and he redeemed it and he made something new out of it and he gave it back to the church and said, here's that can teach you. I want you to now carry on my work and here's the ones that will help you to do it.
Amen.
And he gave those gifts, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor, teachers. He gave them for... There's something about you when you get saved. The first day you get saved, first second you get saved, you're placed in the body of Christ. Problem is you're not accustomed to living and functioning in that body. And there are very few folks that come on board that know what it's like to be on board. It's like your first day being a sailor. You can read books about it and you can listen to what everybody tells about it, but you start feeling the waves rolling under your feet, it's a different story. Now you're in the body. Now you're going to church. Now you're listening to preaching. Now you're out there witnessing. Now you're changing things in your life. Now you're living different. And I can tell you something, in that process you need help.
Yes.
You need those that are more mature than you to teach you. Nobody gets saved and knows it all. You need to be perfected. You're in the body, but you're out of joint. You're there, but you're a little bit dislocated. You don't quite know how to move yet. So you get to get put in joint and you have to be shown what to do and how to receive instructions properly and all of this. And so now he puts them in so saints can be perfected, and he wants saints to be perfected so they can go to work.
Oh,
it's not so much wise to get a man saved and put him to work. There's certain things he can do. But we get them saved in 2 months, we got them pastoring churches. That's bad. That's bad. No way. Jesus said, no, you perfect them so they can work, so you can build that body. I got a body, and Jesus recognizes something. That body is made up of people. The body of Christ in this world is now made up of people. People that are disjointed. We have to learn how to connect with one another. Hello. You get in the church and you get a whole new set of friends. You get a whole new family. You get a whole new lifestyle. And the problem is that sometimes as a church, we don't want to grow. Hey, come on now. We don't want new ones to come in because it strains us. Now we got to connect to them. God's baptized them. He's added them unto us. And now what we've got to learn is to identify and connect with them and deal with their personalities, deal with their little ego or their eccentricities and everything that's kind of little things that's got to be dealt with and worked with. And we're looking at them and we've been in Christ 25 years and we forget what it was like when we got saved and how ignorant we were of God. And somewhere he said, I want you to work, and I want you to edify that body. And here's where he set out, and he emphasized this. I want these men to teach. He said, I want everyone to come into the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. Unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. He said, in other words, I want you to grow up. Grow into the body that you're in. Grow up. And that comes, that growth comes by us building our faith. It comes by the teaching and the preaching of doctrine.
Right.
It comes by knowing God.
Yes.
And you can't know God apart from doctrine.
Right.
From truth, from the Word. Oh, I don't like preaching. I just want a 10-minute sermon. And you're not going to grow.
You're not going to grow because you need the Word to grow. You need a steady diet of faith. And somewhere, and I know it's a hard thing today, we look around and see you got a whole smorgasbord of churches. And I can understand the confusion of someone that's trying to find their way to God and trying to find their way. And they look at this church and that church and they're all so different one from another. And I'm going to be honest with you. I don't know that I can help you in the sense that I'm going to sit here and tell you, I can tell you things that are wrong with this and that one, but that's not the point. And that's not going to help you. I can tell you this, if you want truth, God will give it to you. And if you got a heart to find God, He'll find you. Don't worry about it. If you're looking, He's done found you. He knows where you're at and reach you. And I can tell you this, you've got to know this book and you've got to read it enough so that when the preacher preaches it right, it witnesses to your heart and where you're at. The very work of ministers in the church, it's sad the church has become so disjointed. I can't help that. Throughout the world. I do believe in this last days I'm finding that Christ is bringing His church together. He is making us connect with other people outside our church so we can see the universality of the body of Christ. And there's a struggle because I know there's wheat and I know there's tares. But I'm telling you something right now. The real Holy Ghost will witness to the real Holy Ghost. And that's just the way it is. And truth will witness to truth. And I will ever reach out and get a hold of those elemental truths and reach out. But this idea of the unity of faith. People say, well, you can't believe the same thing. Well, if that's the attitude you have, then you're done, Gomorrah.
Right.
He said, till we all come to unity of faith. The expectation of the Apostle Paul here at Corinth, he says the same thing. I want you to all speak the same thing. I want you to mind the same thing. I want you to make the same judgment. There is no reason that everybody in this church can't be absolutely together 100% in harmony and unity on what we believe about the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Even what we believe about what is essential and what is non-essential. Sometimes we place emphasis on something that shouldn't have a major. We make a major out of a minor. And then some folks make a minor out of a major. Just as devastating. No. Let's put it in proper perspective. I don't want you to be children tossed to and fro. Every wind of doctrine. By the slight of men. I want you to grow up into the fullness of Christ. You're going to speak the truth in love. And He said, I want that whole body fitly joined together. That's it. Compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working of the measure of every part maketh increase of the body under the edifying of itself in love. That's a big statement that basically Paul says, I want that body. I want the preaching to bring the truth, the same truth, the same faith to everybody so that everybody looks to Jesus, believes the same thing about Jesus, has the same harmony in their belief. If you want harmony in the church, you got to believe the same thing. It's just the way it is. You got to think the same way. You got to have the same train of thought and the same objectives and the same goal and the same pursuit. And it's here, and we grow together, and then we work together, and we mesh. And as we labor together, the body will grow, and it will grow up in love.
Right. Amen.
So here it is. I've stated it before, but it's this simple. If you want what Jesus did on this earth, and that's the kind of ministry that I believe what Jesus did on this earth is the very kind of ministry He still wants done today. I don't believe where He left it with the apostles. He said, okay, you can just do things different. The apostles did the same thing that they did. Matter of fact, the Bible said they took knowledge of them that they'd been with Jesus. What did that mean? Well, when you had teachers in that day and you had itinerant speakers, you want to know. They've all been taught. You don't have anything original here, so let's just put that away, all right? None of us are originals. Just forget it. We've all learned from somebody else.
Right.
And that somebody else can point to another somebody else that they've learned from. So we've all had teachers. That's just the way that it is. But they look to these apostles and you look around and you say, who was your teacher? What school did you come from? Well, Paul, he came from the school of Gamaliel. You know. Well, this other one, he came from the school of Hillel. Or he came from the school of this teacher. Or he's been instructed. He's got this man's philosophy. Whatever. You can have this Greek scholar, whatever. You're from his school of thought. But when they listened to these men preach, there was no Jewish rabbi. In the sense of the major rabbis that they knew of, they couldn't attribute their teaching to Gamaliel. They couldn't attribute their teaching to Hillel. They couldn't attribute their teaching to Shammai. The only one is these fellows have been in the school of Jesus. That's a bad old fellow from Nazareth. That carpenter down there from Galilee. That's exactly. They sound just like him. They teach the same thing. They do the same thing. They've been in his school. I say amen. That's what we want. Is we want that same school to be perpetuated and taught today. If we're going to do the work that Christ did, please understand, Christ did not begin his ministry till he was 30. And I'm not making anything out of numbers. I'm just telling you that he himself, before he began his ministry, reached a level of maturity. And we are not going to have as an effective ministry as he had unless we reach a level of maturity in Christ. And the problem is not that the church in many senses is impure. It's not that this church here is such that we're wicked or evil or maybe there's some major sin or something like that. But there is an immaturity. There is a lack of knowing Christ. There's a lack of that faith unifying. And sometimes even in this church, we can still have bickering over fundamental truths that are necessary in this church, over fundamental directions that we need to take, over simple little things that ought to be well established in our hearts. If we're still bickering over those things, how are we ever going to do the work of God? Let's get those things established. We're Pentecostal people with a Pentecostal heritage. We believe in being saved by faith and repentance, sanctified by the blood of Jesus, filled with the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in tongues, signs and wonders, living holy, shouting, praising, worshiping God. That's what we are. It's what we believe. And it's based on this book. And we got to move on beyond that. Got to grow up into Christ. Man, if you're struggling with just serving other people, how in the world are you going to go out there and do the work of Christ? He had 30 years of that in Nazareth. He had a completely good record. If you're struggling with surrendering your rights, if you're struggling with just basic little things, our problem is not that we're people who aren't in Christ. Our problem is that we're immature. Yeah. We're carnal. We're babes. And still, there are folks that the winds of doctrine make them teeter-totter.
Come on.
The slight of men, you're some silver-tongued orator, you're some slick-talking preacher, you read something on the internet and it just throws your world in a tailspin. You go out to that world and you see some other Christian, and they're not living the way you live, and they're not doing the things the way you do them, and it just upsets your world. And you wonder why we can't go on. Look, folks, we got to know who we are. We got to know more who Jesus is and what He's called us to be. And if we don't get that settled, we don't grow up beyond that point, we're never going to do what He wants us to do. You might be saved. You might make it. But your work will be ineffective. He wants you full of the fullness of Christ. And that is, He wants you mature in Jesus Christ. The last thing. He comes down to chapter 5. And he says, talks about now, He's dealt with our mission and then our ministry in this world. And then He comes to deal with our manners. In chapter 5, and he says, you're children of God. Be followers of God as dear children. You walk in love as Christ has loved you. And he tells us a bunch of stuff he doesn't want among us. And you'll notice this triad he has. Fornication, uncleanness, covetous. Three things. Don't let it be once named among you. Filthiness, foolish talking, jesting. Three things. They're not proper. They're not convenient. They're not proper. But rather what is more proper in the house of God is the giving of thanks. And then, chapter verse 5, referring back to verse 3. For this you know, no whoremonger or unclean person, nor covetous, which is an idolater. Well, in verse 3, if you have fornication, you get whoremongers. If you have uncleanness, you get unclean people. If you have covetousness, you get covetous people.
You get idolaters. It's that simple. Amen? And he says, these folks don't have any inheritance in the kingdom of God. You can't fornicate and go to heaven. Sorry. You can't be a covetous, greedy person and go to heaven. You can't live an unclean, immoral lifestyle and please God and go to heaven. Now that's not hard to figure out. That's not rocket science. That's Christianity 101.
Yeah.
Don't let any man deceive you. Vain words. And there's a lot of folks trying to do it. That's the things that bring God's wrath, not God's approval.
Right.
He said, don't be partakers. Then he talks about your children of light. The fruit of the Spirit. Some translate the fruit of light, but the fruit of the Spirit is in goodness, righteousness, and truth. Proving what's acceptable to the Lord. He talks about, in all of these, you're distinct. Your children of God walk in love. Don't live as children of disobedience. Your children of light walk in light. Don't live as those that are in the darkness. Don't have fellowship, but reprove their lifestyle. Wake up. See what's going on. Verse 15, you're in a world of danger. Look where you're going. And don't be a foolish person, but be wise. You know what's killing the church world today? A lot of even holiness people is foolishness. What do I mean by that? There's a lot of things in the world that are just absolutely sucking the life out of them. And they don't have enough wisdom to discern it because they locked up their holiness in a few little standards. And there's other things that have drained their strength dry. Their prayer life is almost non-existent. And somewhere, church, I'm telling you that we have got to look at our world around us and walk circumspectly. And wherefore, be not unwise. Understand what the will of the Lord is. And don't be drunk with wine wherein is excess. In other words, he says here, be filled with the Spirit. And it's that last element of fullness. Be filled with God so you can complete your mission. Be filled with Christ so you can complete His ministry. And be filled with the Spirit so you can have the manners of the children of God.
Amen.
The character. Not fornication and uncleanness and covetousness. But no. Faithfulness. He mentions that other triad. Goodness, righteousness, and truth. Goodness, righteousness, and truth. And then he mentions that not this kind of talk among yourself that cuts each other down. It's filthy, that's jesting. The kind of talk that is senseless. We got a busy world, and life is busy. You know what? If you're going to have a conversation with someone, make it fruitful.
Right.
Folks will be afraid to call me now, and I don't mean this bad. A lot of times it comes from outside the church, I'll be honest there. It really doesn't happen in this church. But I get calls from people, and I'm telling you, the conversation just went nowhere. And it just... Why can't you got anything to do? I've got a ton of stuff I need to do, brother. If you really need help, I'd sit here and I'd help you. I'd give you counsel. But you just, and they just want to repeat things over and over. Sometimes they might think I'm rude, but hey, brother, I got to go. Later. I'm not a big phone man anyway, but I like to get on. Let's get my business done. Let's move on. I'm not talking about we can't have sit down and sometimes just have some leisure conversation, but let it be fruitful. But instead of all that mess, he said, giving him thanks. And that goes down to come in verse 20, giving thanks. It's a result of being filled with the Spirit. We're not going to be filled with the foolishness. We're not going to be filled with the jesting. We're not going to be filled with the immorality. We're going to be filled with the Spirit of God. Filled with the Spirit of God. Filled with the Spirit of God. Brother Woods, you emphasize that. Yes, I'm Pentecostal. I believe in being filled with the Spirit of God. But what does that mean? It means, why don't we see more of it? Is there anybody in this church that hungers for us to be filled with the Spirit of God?
Yes,
filled with that living vibration.
uniting force and the power of the person of the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Ghost of heaven, be filled with Him. Why? Because He, I'm telling you, will radically change your life. He will teach you of Jesus. Jesus will teach you of the Father. I'm telling you, you're not going to know the fullness of Christ without the fullness of the Spirit. And you'll not know the fullness of God without the fullness of Christ. We've got to be able to have the fullness of the Spirit.
Yes.
But something's got to change in our mentality. It's becoming old hat. It's becoming beating a dead horse. It's becoming rote, monotonous, repetitive. We're in a rut. You go to pray and you get nowhere. This is not to be critical, but for every one of us, Paul did not say, I just want some folks who have not been filled. They'd already been filled. He wanted to continuously be filled with the Spirit. He wanted the cup to run over again and again and again and again and again. But if we're not getting there, we must be doing something wrong. Or we're just not doing enough of something that's right. Or the mindset's got to be changed. I'm closing with this. I don't know about you, but I agonize over that. It burdens me if I see people that are not on fire for God. It burdens me if I see people that aren't pushing in the church. It burdens me if I see people that have just got lazy. It burdens me when I see someone come to the altar and not only day after day and month after month, but year after year. And they have not yet been filled with the Spirit. Oh, Brother Wood, you're condemning. No, I'm not condemning you. That's not my point. I don't want to put you on a guilt trip because the guilt's not going to be a good motive to seek God. But you've got to also acknowledge the facts. Somewhere we've got to sit down and say, wait a minute here. Anybody want an old-fashioned outpouring? Where we're all in this church with our hands uplifted. And the Spirit of God just fills the house. And there may not be anybody laying a hand on another. But there's every heart in tune. That goes back to unity.
Yes, sir.
That goes back to preaching. That gets us on the same page. But we get upset because we don't want to get on the same page. I don't want to push. I don't want to go forward. I'm tired. I'm beat down. Then go get in the prayer closet until you get alive again.
Right, right.
And if God gets a hold of your spirit and puts a fire down inside of you again, because you will hinder instead of help. You will be a drain instead of a resource. And we come, we're drained, we come, we're empty, we go home empty, and we come empty, and it becomes a vicious cycle of destruction and despair. And I just want you to know this morning, God wants you to raise up out of it. Hallelujah. I come to tell you today, there's a higher life, there's a full life, and if you will have it, it's yours. It's yours if you'll reach out and lay hold of it today. And I don't know about you, but I intend to live that life to its full. Break your rut up. Just bust it like you would a piece of concrete with a sledgehammer. If you got to knock yourself in the head, knock yourself in the head and say, wake up and get your hands in the air and forget about trying to fit in. You're already in. If you belong to Christ, you're in, glory to God. And you don't have to be filled with the Spirit to be in Christ. He's saved, you're converted, you believe. That's not the issue. It's not so you can fit in. It's not so you can be like Brother Ross. It's not so you can shout like Brother Steve. It's not so you can just speak in tongues. It's not so you can just, oh boy, I can feel the Holy Ghost now. I can teach now. I can have this privilege. No, 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 no. It's so I can live like I need to live. It's so that my speech is what it ought to be. It's so that I'm not a whoremonger and an unclean person, but I can live in the midst of darkness and shine like a light in the world.
Amen. Yeah.
Because I have come under the influence of the Spirit.
Yes.
This junk in the charismatic movement that claims to be filled with the Spirit ain't nothing but a worldly house of tricks.
Right.
Gimmicks.
Right.
Junk. This kind of, they're filled with fornication and they're filled with junk.
Yeah.
Listen to them, to the jesting. Listen to the gods of gospel music.
Right.
Listen to the Christian idols. They're cheap imitators.
Yeah.
They're showboats.
Right.
And they ain't an ounce of glory for Christ.
That's right.
You can watch them. Prance across the stage, a bunch of prissy, pompous people full of pride and arrogance. A proud look that God hates. Showing off that flesh and got thousands of Christians so-called out there clapping and ain't got enough discernment to tell the difference between a silk purse and a sow's ear.
Right.
What's wrong with us? We can't see beyond that garbage. Get behind them backstage. Their marriages ain't what you think they are. Go backstage and smoke their cigarette. Go backstage and... Yes, there's sodomites among them. Junk. And then, I don't ever want to see it. Don't ever. I hope you don't ever see them. I hope you don't ever watch them. Get up on the stage and have their mannerisms and have their show and get their moves. Just watch them a little bit. Get their moves. You know, and you just move that mic a certain way. They call it the Elvis look. I don't know what it is. But you get that. And you get that. That becomes that mess. It's in a church world. That's not what we need. It's just a worldly competitor and a worldly imitation. It's junk. It's low. It's just garbage. Throw it out the window. Get the real. Get that which will make you holy. Get that which will make you humble. Get that which will drive you to your knees and not seek to sit yourself on the precipice or some kind of idol of this world, but that you just want to hunger to be like Jesus and to preach the good old gospel that brings people to the knowledge of a holy God and a righteous God. And you care nothing for the world's approval. You care nothing for their hand clap. You care nothing for their applause. But you do care that they live right. We've been merchandised. We've been mocked. We've been made fun of. We've been made the brunt of a bad joke. I'm not going that road, church. You can have that cheap junk if you want it. Give me something that's real. That stuff ain't going to do you an ounce of good when you get where this brother was a few weeks ago. Where he still is. Now, give me some folks who can get a hold of God. Oh, hallelujah. Give me some folks who got something burning in their hearts and in their mind. Some folks filled with the Holy Ghost. That's what it is. How can I get you there? Oh, help me, Lord. I got to close. Help me. Somewhere that we can see that I need the Holy Ghost because I'm in a world that's against me. I'm in a world, he goes right on to say in chapter 6, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And you can't be strong in the Lord without being full of the Holy Ghost. You can't be strong in the Lord without being filled with the fullness of God. You've got to be strengthened with might by the Holy Ghost in that inward man. And somewhere where I can just get this sense, if you can do this while you're walking out in that world and you feel your weakness and you're out there and you see your lack of discernment, you see your lack of spiritual sensitivity, and it'll drive you to your knees and say, God, I need more of You. I worship You and I adore You and I want to live a holy life. I need more of You. You won't keep the Holy Ghost out. You couldn't barricade Him out. I'm going to tell you, He'll fill that vessel up. He'll take you and lift you out. But you've got to get a hunger for the right purpose and the right reason because you want to live the fullest life that's possible to live in God Almighty.
Amen.
I can say it this way. Why live less when you can have more? You wouldn't do it in your material life. I don't think there's a person in here. If I came to you, Ross Jackson, and said, Ross Jackson, I'm going to give you a choice. I've got this beat up, 4-speed on the floor, hard to find reverse, no AC. Heater works year round. Engine in the year, rear. Volkswagen Beetle Bug. 1972 model. Yes, it's got dents on the fenders. And it don't have an ounce of power stuff on it. It's all manual windows. It's manual doors. It's manual locks. But don't worry about locking. No one would want it. But that, Brother Wood, Brother Ross, you can ask. I'll tell you, but it'll still get you from A to B. Go to Walmart in it. You won't look real good, but you can get to Walmart. It will take you there. It is at least dependable transportation. Or, brother, you can have this nice Grand Marquis here. AC works real good. It's got a nice ride, too. It's a nice looking car. Now, I'm telling you, no holds barred. Both will get you to Walmart. But which one do you want to ride in? It may not be the best of illustrations, but why live less when we can have more? There ain't a person in their right mind. They would look at me and ask me. Brother Ross would look at me and say, Brother Woods, you're not in your right mind for even asking me that question. You don't even have to ask me that question because you know what I would choose. But when you offer more power, when you offer a greater fullness spiritually, we prefer the lower life. We prefer that because all we're concerned about is getting from point A to point B. I want more than just to arrive. I want more than just to get there. I want more than just survive. I want more than just basic knowledge.